Warm welcome to everyone. Good to be here again. Last week I was in Phoenix visiting my son, helping him with his house. Can we move this a little bit? So it's good to be back here with all of you this week. Most of you here have been to my house. I like where I live. A lot of you in the Chicago church have also been to my house. For those who haven't been, my driveway is 5/8 of a mile long, through the woods, and opens up into 4 acres of open land, surrounded by 140 acres of woods. It's not my woods. By the way, just in case you think I'm that wealthy, it's National Park and Department of Natural Resources. I like it back there a lot. And it might be hard to believe, but there are times where I feel like I could be a recluse. However, let me tell you why I cannot do that. I came across a proverb and a few other scriptures. Most are very familiar and practical, so I may just refer to them. One of the primary scriptures we'll turn to today, though, is Proverbs 18. This is kind of the basis for the whole message. Proverbs 18, verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. There is no area in our lives, whether in our private life, our public life, or our spiritual life, as I've termed them, that God endorses isolation. In addition, it's important to note why. There's a theme in all three areas. Let's go through these three areas and see what God has to say. Like I say, I've termed them our private life, our public life, and spiritual life. We'll go through our private life first. And if you want to turn to the scriptures, that's fine. Check up on me. In the very beginning, in Genesis 2:18, God said something different than he had up until this point. Up until this point, he declared everything was good or very good. But in this scripture, he states, it is not good for man to be alone. He didn't say that merely because man needed a companion, but added, I will make a helper comparable to him. A helper denotes help or service of some kind. In verse 24, God continues, a man shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We are to serve each other and fulfill the needs of one another in a way that no one else can. And for the purpose, that we were created. This concept is vastly different from the culture we find ourselves in today. There is no room for me. In our private life with our spouse, we're to abide by Paul's writing in Ephesians 5, verse 1, where it's written, submit to one another. Is it possible to become one without submitting to each other? We meld our ideas and our thoughts and sometimes come to conclusions that we don't know how they originated, but through the conversation they morphed into something, and it doesn't really matter who came up with the solution or the answer to the problem, but now it's the same between us. We're getting rid of self and learning to submit to and serve our spouse and become one flesh. That's not an easy task. You know, if you've been married for any length of time, and I'm not an expert on marriage after 27 years, but I do know that each person must do their part to nourish the relationship if it's going to flourish. Nourish to flourish. Number two, I termed it our public life or our church life. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body." God wants us to become one body where peace rules in our heart. When we come to church, do we have a spirit and attitude of peace and desire to be one body? There is only one body, not multiple bodies. There is one head, Jesus Christ, and we are all part of the same body. There's nothing easy about this, right? Hundreds or thousands of people becoming one body. What a massive undertaking. It doesn't mean all of a sudden we all become automatons, or as people used to say, if you recall, all yellow pencils. We don't all have the same thoughts. In Acts 2, verse 46, it's written the early church continued daily with one accord. This is huge. Hundreds of people were being added to the church. Did they all think the same thing at the same time? Did everyone just walk in step together? Of course they didn't. They weren't robots. What was going on? They had the same goal. They were living for the kingdom of God. They were generous with one another. They were fellowshipping. They were praising God together. They were glad to be together. This is why in Hebrews 10:25, we are told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It is so easy to sit at home and watch a webcast. But we know there's much more to this verse, isn't there? Why is it we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? To exhort one another. Get rid of ourself and our desires and serve others. Encourage others. This is much more of a challenge for those of us who are introverted type personalities, I understand. But you know what? There is no room for me. It is about us in growing in our attitude and our obedience to the will of God, but not about us in what is important to us or how we feel or our desires. The final area is our spiritual life. Jesus told us why he came in Matthew 20, verse 28. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." On the eve of the fulfillment of his purpose, coming down and divesting himself of all of these things he did to become a human, he prayed. And Jesus' final prayer in John 17, 21, we break into it. Again, emphasizing the theme that they all may be one. But he continues, "As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us." He died so we could possibly be one with him and the Father, the ultimate servant for the ultimate goal. Even in his three prayers in Matthew 26 at the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, as you'll recall, his sweat dropping like great drops of blood to the ground. "Father, let this cup pass from me, Nevertheless, your will be done. He was living his prayer. There was no room for me with a capital M. We are in the process of conforming to the image of God. It's easy if I want to be a recluse. And I don't have to interact with anyone ever. I don't really watch TV. We don't have cable. We don't even have Netflix. It could be fairly easy not to sin, in theory. But how would one develop character and actually start conforming to this godly character if there was nobody else around that thought any differently, that did anything that irritated us, or offended us, or hurts, if there were no pulls or temptations in the surroundings we live? In all three areas, our private life, our public life, and spiritual life, the Bible instructs we are to become one, to be one with others. In all three examples, what is the reasoning, the common denominator? Service. We grow, we become one when we serve others. This is why we were created. Who do we serve when we are by ourselves? It's a rhetorical question, but we all know the answer. 1 Peter 4:10 talks about each one of us receiving gifts. Why? God gave me this gift. I'm going to stick it up on my shelf. Now everybody who comes by and say, look at my gift God gave me. Look at my gift. You see my gift? What do you do with it? Is it so that we can impress people? Is it because we're so special? Obviously not. It's so we can minister to one another. It's part of our stewardship. Why were we created? We were created to serve others. I know I've stated that several times now, but for me, this is something that's critical that we internalize. What would cause individuals in any one of these areas, our private, public, or spiritual life, not to be one with someone else? We find the culprit in Corinthians, and here we will turn. 1 Corinthians 3. And verse 3. For you are still carnal. Uh-oh. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? They were looking out, each one for himself. There wasn't a doctrinal difference that was separating them. Paul goes on to describe what was happening in successive verses. Some held allegiance to Paul, some to Apollos. But what does Paul say? In verse 8, he writes, he who plants and he who waters are one. And he tells them in verse 9, we are fellow workers. We are serving together God's people. Here again, the theme of being one by serving. In Christianity, there's no room for number one. No room for selfishness. No such thing as, I'm my own individual. I'm my own person. I don't have to be subject to anyone. I don't need to serve. I'm unable. I'm unworthy. I don't have time. I don't have the resources. Fill in the blank of whatever excuse you might have ever heard or thought. I can do it by myself. It's between me and God. I'll be at peace alone. No one telling me what to do. Of course it's more peaceful alone, isn't it? But there is no room for me. Every one of us has opportunity to serve others. We just came back from the Feast of Tabernacles a few weeks ago. Major theme of the feast. And what it even pictures is what? We are called now to reign as kings and priests in service with Jesus Christ in the coming millennium and kingdom of God. As the proverb states, in isolating oneself, a man seeks his own desire, and that rages against all wisdom. Raging against all wisdom sounds foolish. Therefore, you and I must resist all selfish desire. And I can never become a hermit. There is no room for me.